Let us be at prayer. Gracious God, within you is the womb from which we are truly born. Born to life that has no end except in you. May the word of our God, may the meditations of our hearts become for us midwives of life this day and always. Amen. If you have heard a number of my sermons, you will not be surprised to hear me say that I do not worry about a person who is not a Christian. God is good. So that single piece of information, not a Christian, does not move me to alarm. Not alarmed about the person's well-being, however you may define that. Neither, on the other hand, does the information that a person is Christian automatically settle my question, my concern for their well-being. Sometimes this label is in the way of a person's development. The eternal condition of human being is just not subject to a divine checkoff at the last hour. I don't think so. My concern for each, as for myself, is that a person is becoming a person. That is, that she be to herself in some measure a question, an openness, an unfinished project, a possibility. That he be finding in himself more of courage and power to move beyond himself in love, that more and more she or he sense that they have freedom to choose where to place their attention in life. I do not suppose that Christian faith is the only path to divine blessing, but it is the only path that I know. I don't think anyone knows a path with the mind alone. I know it by my feet now. And it is a path good enough to guide your feet. It will not fail anyone who asks authentically. And it has become my great privilege as a pastor with souls unnumbered to observe quite personally how offering them what D.W. Winnicott calls elbow room to be and to become, that this is the worthy gift of a friend in Christ to another. Now, if I said I learned this from the example of Jesus in the portraits of the Gospels, I'm pretty sure that my defense attorneys could make that case in the courts of heaven should it turn out that I'm just flat wrong about God and judgment and how it all turns out. They'll say, he thought he was following orders as the Most High Honorable God. And if God does not relent, then I do not yet know God. But the fact is that long before we form in our minds a theory of God and match it to the scriptures as we encounter them, long before that, we learned faith as it has come to us from a person. Maybe more than one, maybe many, but first from some person whose patterns of living showed us at the right time what faith looks like how it works, how it makes a difference. When I hear the apostle writing to his beloved co-worker, Timothy, saying, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois. How many Loises are there in the room? First in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and now surely in you. That sounds right to my heart, to my ear. Our faith first dwelt in our mother. Now, if in fact your own mother, by your own account, simply was not the vessel through which light was passed to you, we know that story happens. If in fact that is your story, then someone else has been or will be supplied to you as your faith mother. That person, a man or a woman, that person is your faith mother. And in all that we say today, be thinking of your faith mother. Our examples will be as concrete as history, but you have yours. Think of her. Think of him. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Faith Mother's Day. In the early evening of May 13, 4 years ago today, my mother died. Mother's Day had just come 2 days before, and Mother's birthday would come in 2 days more. So, as you might imagine, Mother's Day in my family has come to mean not just one day, but a whole season of winds and warmth and light. If my mother had had breath in her last hours and wakefulness, like so many, she had not. But had she could not have been more glad than to say with the apostle to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God. For Timothy is the name of my mother's firstborn son, my oldest brother. And unlike the lives of his four younger siblings, Tim's life is not peaceful. What they call schizophrenia and the drugs they use to dumb down that demon has jammed his mind in obscurities for many, many decades. Now, it's not all darkness. He has the warmest smile for his siblings when we approach in the psych center, and those who work there speak beautifully of him. My older brother, my other older brother, who cares for him most truly now, brings news of kindling conversations he sometimes has with our Tim. Yet is it any surprise that the person whose love of Tim is still the bright sun to our reflected vision, our reflected loves, that person, the brightest sun, is our mother, in whom our faiths first dwelt. On her body, the life of the Word shone out, my beloved child. In the middle of the 1960s, this mother of five was clambering up out of a fearsome, lifelong self-disregard. It had kept her submerged, as if in a kind of a vehicle deep underwater. And now, in the mid-60s, she was struggling for the air and the light with all her force. In this chrysalis stage of a new being, her son Tim, aged 19, suffered the psychotic break which turned his life down this tortuous path that he has led ever since. Now, both my parents devoted immense resources to their son. And though it is not my aim here to compare them or to idealize them or to ignore their weaknesses, yet for our purpose, which is to reflect on faith's first dwelling, I hope that you may see in one person what has come alive for millions of people across the generations, an uncanny, winsome, steadfast love carried through decades in prayer and practice and feeling. Let us look at such a wonderful thing. In the wake of my oldest brother's breakdown, my mother began focusing on the mystery of the mind, and she trained and became a psychotherapist. There in the counseling room for several decades, she gave elbow room to people. She allowed them to grow as they were, not asking them to be something for her. For some of them, I know she was Faith's mother. Then up and down the Hudson Valley, she traveled to visit with her son in various institutions along this great river. She prayed. She went up and down the roller coaster of hope and sorrow, as any mother might. Like a big game hunter, she tracked the newest science of the mind, for it was shifting in those decades. At the time the diagnosis first came, the Freudian finger pointed at the mother and said, "You messed up." But as the decades have passed, much more information has come to bear about mental illness, about its strange generation in things congenital, things unknown. When deinstitutionalization came to the state of New York and these great hospitals, huge hospitals, were closed, my mother found placements for her son within a few miles of her home so that she could be with him and watch over him in his care. Now, as she aged, she grew ever smaller. Her body was under 100 pounds, and she was very little. But I've heard report of what the Commissioner of Mental Hygiene thought of Virginia Phelps. She was some force. She would come into his office making claims on behalf of all the mentally ill, not just her sons. To the end, she called her firstborn Timmer. The sound invokes in me even now the attitude of unbreakable solidarity with the wholesome, irreducible good of the being of another human. Having no regard for any of that person's doings, not performance, not achievements, not behaviors, just being. This is love. Just Timmer. I hope you know a spirit like this in your own life. It's where faith first dwells. Several times while I've been with you, I've referred to my enduring gratitude for the hundreds of opportunities I have had to hold satisfying conversations with men in prison. I've met in those men a desire for growth and for learning, which is more precise and more practical than you could find in any ordinary distribution of 12 or 20 men. It's concentrated spiritual yearning I have been in touch with. And so many of the men I have met have reported that they hold their ground by the love of their mother. Oh, it's a powerful thing. In prison, the love of the mother, sometimes the grandmother, of course, the woman who never abandons them, never abandons the child to his fate, though not denying what it was done, the crime, but neither judging the meaning of his being by a single sentence. In prison, the men mostly call their mother moms. You mostly know that, I think. She, no matter how far removed from the physical plant of the prison, she shines the sun's light into every cell. There, faith first dwelt for so many. And this is the Jesus story. And I'll tell him if I have to. Now, I came to know these things in my own way. Perhaps you know how it is that a young adult with advantages and a good upbringing, how it can come to pass that he can so act and react to life's conditions that he becomes tangled in a web of consequences so overwhelming he's now astounded, like a tiger in a net, unprepared for all that has arisen from his chain of errors. My life got wound up like that through my late 20s. How can I ever forget what it is like as a grown young man then to weep from weakness and despair, to weep in the presence and care of my own mother. She shamed me not for the choices I had made. She stood only for my being and my becoming. You know someone like that, right? In the December of that year when this bear trap of my choices had really sprung serious and some pain, some blood was flowing, I went out alone from my small dwelling in the city of Albany to receive the light from a Christmas concert at a great cathedral of that city. And in the course of the anthems, one selection struck my memory like a campfire to a man lost deep in the forest. I was completely unprepared for it. The listing in the bulletin had not alerted me to anything. I saw there The Shepherd's Farewell, Hector Berlioz. It caused no recognition. But the meaning of the music, so much deeper than an idea can ever be. That meaning was laid in me from my childhood, from when faith first dwelt in me. I hadn't heard the song, I think, in a dozen years, maybe more than that. I mentioned this in a general way once before. The Robert Shaw Chorale played on the hi-fi in our home. at any rate in that concert 30 some years ago, the goodness of the music ambushed me. I then did not consider myself a Christian. And late that evening, I wrote a letter to my mother, and I'm going to read most of it here to you. When we were young, you played great choral music in the morning before church. Nothing reminds me of you more completely than that act establishing your home for the Lord. When I hear any of that music today, I am humbled and joyful, assured of a presence which I once knew like bare feet to the ground. The sound awakened us, or was already there when we woke, to the day of the week on which the others seemed to depend. We knew you suffered, and though you did not oppress us with it, we knew the music and your suffering were connected. I was vaguely afraid of the illness in your body. I think I did not trust your body as a vessel for my mother, and I troubled indistinctly for contagion it might bear. Still, your music, and it came to us that way as yours, your music put away fears. The music was a radiance clothed on your body, and we knew that you knew that radiance. I would lie a while in bed to be gathered in by the significance of the sound, which moved with the purity of intent of an angel's voice and secured for me an apprehension of what is sacred and what is victory. You took such pleasure in the music, we could not have done other than identify it with healing. The music was your confession of faith in the sound of God. During the two great seasons, this glory was magnified, especially during Advent. The dark, cold weather seemed to concert with the message and the music to gain for me a better seat in the soul. Even now, a candle alight with the words of Isaiah, "Make straight a path in the wilderness, a highway for our God." Even now, that candle seems still to be your light. The brilliance entered our lives through your frail and humble body, inspired from the realm of truth without longing. An ornament under the Christmas tree each year, when we were little, was a little church with stained glass windows lighted from within by a lamp. It detailed broad stone steps leading up to great doors. Through childhood years, I always felt that I knew that church in real life, that I had walked up those steps with my father in the pitch of a December night, that you were very sick and not with us, and that the light from those windows and the establishment of that church offered inviolate affirmation of your well-being despite your absence and your illness. Now, perhaps it did happen. I had it that way in my heart every year, all the same. More lately, we have come to know how those very years of our childhood wore hard on you, how you suffered within and your body bore it. But I have learned what I write here tonight by a means different from thought. In fact, I would have to store all these things with other wonderful memories, as lovely memories now past, except for this. In my long, halting, unfaithful, somehow persistent attendance for a sign that God has indeed been revealed on earth, I know the answer when That music and that light reach my soul now, often unexpectedly, but always across these years and changes. By reflection, through your humble hands, a blessing, a revelation. I know so much about the sun that way. Love. Your son. Now, I was so much older then. I'm younger than that now. But I, in closing, would say that this is what comes to my heart when the apostle commends to his beloved Timothy the memory of his mother and his grandmother, in whom faith first dwelt. I hope you have had your own story in mind as I have told mine. And however that may be, and whoever that mother of faith is or will be, may you trust that God is for you. That God is for you, first and last. Alpha and Omega, they say, but it means first when you awake to God, and last when you sleep from this earth. And trust that you may always rekindle the gift of God that is within you. For God wants not a slave, but the free person. In Flossenbürg prison in Germany, where Dietrich Bonhoeffer and several others killed by Hitler are remembered, I mentioned this last week, there is at the top of the memory stone over their names, 2 Timothy 1:7, which reads, "For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind." Happy Mother's Day.